Have you ever had somebody who is always asking personal questions? And you're like, ugh. And maybe you haven't seen them in a long, long time. But you know when you meet up with them, they're going to start asking questions because they have them planned. They have these questions planned. And you're just having a casual conversation. All of a sudden, this personal question comes out of, where did that come from? We were talking about the weather. Well, the Bible has a way of doing that, doesn't it? The Bible has these personal questions. And James, which we're finishing up on James today, James was a writer, and his epistle is full of these personal questions that really have a way of piercing the heart. So today, I'm going to be nice and ask you three of James' personal questions. I'm going to ask you straight up to yourself to answer these. The first question is, are you in trouble? This comes from James 5:13. Other translations say, are you suffering hardships? King James says, are you afflicted? There's various words. They all have the same kinds of meaning. This is some kind of, could be an emotional turmoil. It could be something, are you upset about something? Are you, is there something going on? Now, most scholars recognize that this is not a word for physical suffering. This could be a trial you're going through. It could be a marital problem. It could be a problem with kids, family members. It could be a work situation. It could be a financial strain. James asks, are you in trouble? So I'm asking you, are you in trouble? Are you stressed? Are you bothered? So what are we supposed to do when we're in trouble? Look at James 5:13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. And I think a lot of people come to church and they come because they want to hear maybe an insight, something that the preacher can say that maybe will help them, advice for the situation. But James says the first thing you have to do is pray. Prayer is a link to God. Don't leave this out. So if you come to me with a stress or a struggle in your life, the first thing really I should ask as a pastor is, have you prayed about it? Now, I know the quick answer is, oh yeah, I've prayed. Well, let me qualify that. I'm not talking about a quick prayer, you know, like, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And by the way, I'm having trouble with this, Lord. Amen. That's not the kind of praying I'm talking about. I'm talking about serious prayer that goes to God from your heart. A couple weeks ago, we saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's right before he's going to be arrested and betrayed. And Matthew 26:39 says he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. Have you prayed like that? I mean, have you really prayed? I'm speaking as somebody that knows how difficult prayer is. Prayer is not an easy thing to do. But this kind of prayer is to be a part of our daily life. When you face trials and when you face troubles, if you are not praying about them, you are missing out on a great amount of help that is available to you. So the second question, are you happy? Is anybody happy? Boy, you look real happy out there today. Yeah, James 5:13. This is the New King James Version. It says, are you cheerful? This is the same word that Paul uses in Acts 27:22 when he tries to encourage all these people that were stuck on a boat in the middle of a storm. He's trying to encourage them not to lose hope. But are you happy? Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. But even if things are going okay and you're not having any major troubles, there's still a temptation to be negative, isn't there? I mean, I think that Christians have this problem. Things are going okay in their life, but they're still not cheerful, and they're still not happy. James asks, is anyone happy? And then he says, let them sing songs of praise. Now, write this down, because this is an actual command right here to sing. When you're singing to God, if you're doing it right, you're really praying. When we are singing on Sunday morning, if you're thinking and you're what you're saying to God as you sing, and you're saying that to God, you're actually praying. So when we gather and we start singing, it's not an optional thing. This is something that the church has always done from the beginning. The church is a singing church. So don't be afraid to let yourself be happy. Don't be afraid to let yourself rejoice in the Lord. Sing songs to Him. Let that joy come out. Somebody says, well, I'm okay, but I just don't feel happy. Well, as a musician, you know what I'm going to tell you? If you don't feel happy, then try singing. Because I sing all the time. Do you remember the song that I sang for my special? I picked that out. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. The church ought to be filled with people that sing. Now, I notice that churches don't always encourage singing, but it's an actual command by God. So don't get awkward and say, I don't like my voice. Doesn't matter what your voice is like. Just sing. Sing to God. Do the best you can. Don't hold back from singing. Let that joy. I've had days when I've been feeling low down, and I started singing, and I felt better. Singing really does work. Are you happy? If you're happy, then sing. Now the third question gets a little bit more gloomy. Are you sick? This is from James 5:14. This is a word for a serious illness. When this word is used in the New Testament, it is used for a person that was either near death or was about to die or had died. You know, we as Christians are supposed to be very serious when it comes to prayer. It should be a daily part of our life. And we as Christians ought to be people that sing. We ought to be singing because we're joyful. But Christians are also people that deal with sickness. We're not immune to sickness. And sometimes a person has prayed and prayed and prayed and they still are sick. And sickness becomes a serious situation as it is right here. So, what are we supposed to do? Well, James 5:14 through 18 gives us some clear solutions on what to do with a seriously sick person, what that person can do. Let's look at those verses. James 5:14, and I'm going to read actually through 16. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Now looking at the very end of verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So let me give you some solutions today. Number one, a sick person can call the elders. The sick person is the one that takes the initiative. Now, the scripture is not teaching here that the elders need to run around seeking out sick people that they can anoint with oil. That's not what this says. It says that the sick person is the one that makes the initiative. This doesn't say that the church needs to have a healing service. That's not in this passage at all. In this case, when the elders hear that somebody would like them to come and pray, they respond when they get the request. And they go to that person's home, because this is a sick person not able to get out. And they go and have prayer with them in their home or in a facility. You're dealing with a person that is literally without strength here, and they cannot work. So we're dealing with a serious illness. The Bible specifically teaches that there's a group of people in the church that provide oversight and leadership, and they are called the elders. The elders are the Christians who are godly. They are the ones who are examples of faith and leadership. And the elders gather around the person and they pray over them and they anoint them with oil. Verse 15 is the key scripture, and it says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." Then verse 17, it says, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So don't miss it. The healing becomes because of the prayer, not because of the oil, not because of the sick person praying. Here it is the faith of the elders. They are connecting to God's power, and He's the one that heals them through prayer. And let me just say as an aside, the church has to be very careful when it's selecting elders. An elder has to be someone that has a real vital prayer life, who knows how to pray, because that is one of the main jobs of an elder. If you're not sure whether somebody prays, don't ever make them an elder, because the elders, one of their main jobs is to pray. And when a person is so sick and so weak, they call for the people that they know pray and are faithful and are true, mature Christians. And these mature Christians come and bear them up in prayer. Now, another solution when someone is seriously sick is the application of medication. James 5:14 says, "The elders anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord." In the first century, oil was used as a medicine. That was one of the main purposes for oil. And there's varying interpretations as to what this means, anointing them with oil. I know that there's been some preachers that say this is just a refreshing oil that you put on a person. Well, I don't think that makes much sense to me, because here you have a person that's so sick and they can't get out and they're maybe nearing death, and so we're going to put a little oil on them to refresh them. If you want a little refreshment, go to Augusta and get an oil treatment. Okay, this is not a refreshment oil here. We're dealing with a sick person. Now, the Catholic Church, interesting enough, has taken this passage and has developed the rite of extreme unction. And what this is, you probably know about that, don't you, Patricia? What this is it's used to prepare people for death. They go through this and they're preparing them for the death process. But James is talking about the goal, and the goal is to make that sick person well. Jesus never used any medicines, interesting enough, or oil in his healings. But I did find a very interesting little gem here. When he sent the disciples out to minister, they did use oil medicinally. If you look over here in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, Jesus sends out the 12, and it says, "They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." Paul told Timothy, "Take a little wine for your stomach." It's used as a medicine. So there was miraculous healings, but there was also medicine in the first century. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, it says that he was actually a physician. Paul needed help with his medical situation in his own life, and he had Christians helping him medicinally. I think first and foremost that we pray. We pray before we go to the doctor. We pray when we're at the doctor. We pray after we leave the doctor. We pray for the doctor. We pray for the medicine the doctor has given us. It may be the right medicine, it may not be the right medicine. Now, you probably notice when I go in to visit you, if you're in the hospital and you're having surgery, not only do I pray for you, but I pray for the doctors. I pray for all the people that are doing, and then I pray that the medicine and the treatment, whatever they give you, that will be effective. Because I'm praying, because I know God uses medicine. And let me give you free advice. I don't usually do this. This is not related to what the Bible says. This is just my free 2 cents worth here today, okay? If the doctor gives you a treatment and gives you a medicine, my suggestion is you're paying for the doctor, right? And you're paying for him to help you, right? My suggestion is take the medicine. Try to do what the doctor says because you're paying and he's the one that's supposed to be helping you on that. Now, if you have a reaction, stop taking the medicine. Okay, that goes without saying. But God uses medicine. Don't you think that God can use doctors? Don't you think that he can use medicines? If you have a Christian doctor, praise the Lord. I think Patricia was telling me that she's had a doctor that's actually prayed with her before a surgical procedure. And that's wonderful, but you don't have to have a doctor like that. You can just have a doctor that's trying to do the best they can. God's going to use that doctor and God's going to use that medicine. One of the most famous doctors is former Surgeon General of the United States, C. Everett Koop, who performed surgeries for 39 years. He performed some 50,000 surgeries during his career, and he was a Christian. And he said that he put the edges of incisions together, but it was God who healed them. And it was God who caused them to grow together. And God uses natural laws to heal people. But sometimes God suspends a natural law and heals a person. It has happened. I've seen it happen. I know of cases, and I've seen it, where they have done a scan on a person and they have found cancer in them. And the church has prayed. And then that person has gone back in and the cancer was gone. The doctor says, I don't know. I don't know what happened. Was there a mistake in the scan? It happens. God suspends what happens naturally, and that's what is called a miracle. So when a church prays and when you pray, it can have what we would call a miraculous effect. Now, God uses doctors and God uses medication. Don't ignore the doctor, ignore the medication, and want a miracle from God. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Try to use all the things that are available. Now, the third solution, when someone is seriously sick, is the confession of sin. So now we're talking about a sick person. Now, what does this have to do with sin? Let's look back at James. James 5, 15 and 16. Now, listen very carefully to what he says about sin. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Those words, if he has committed any sins. We, as Christians, we are concerned not just with physical healing, but with the whole healing of the person. That involves the spiritual healing also. So before there's a physical healing, there has to be a spiritual component. Here we have the confession of sin. Part of the physical healing may involve confessing sin. It may involve confessing a sinful lifestyle. Sin can have a physical effect on the body. This is what I was talking about in the communion meditation. 1 Corinthians 11:30, it says that sin can cause people to become sick and die. Now that doesn't mean that every sick person has unconfessed sin, but it does mean that spiritual examination should be made when we're dealing with healing. And the elders or the leaders are involved here, they should be willing to broach that subject. I think a leader can ask, how are you doing spiritually? Is there a sin that you need to confess? If we never confess our sins, if we never acknowledge sin, it will never be dealt with. Let me say it one more time. If we never confess our sin, and we never acknowledge it, then it's never going to be dealt with. But we should find someone who's trustworthy, someone who's spiritually mature, somebody that we can talk to that's not going to spread it around, that's not going to gossip about it, and we talk to that person and we confess a sin. When we confess a sin, what we're doing is we're isolating it so that it can be dealt with. I know of a woman that for years she struggled with drinking. She was a functional alcoholic. She worked a job, and she's probably about my age. But for years and years, she was just a drinker, and it really started affecting her physically. So she kept going to the ER. And the third time she went to the ER, it was involving her liver. Her daughter said, "Mom, I'm worried you're going to die if you don't deal with something like this." So she humbled herself. And she found a church, and she started going to church, and she confessed her sin to God. She confessed what she had been doing, and she told people that I've been drinking all these years, and it's had this effect on my body. Not only did she confess it to God, she gave a testimony and spoke to everybody in the church about what she had been going through, and they put her on a list for a liver transplant, and that's where she's at right now. But ironically enough, since she stopped drinking, she's gone up on the list, so she's not in a situation where she's one of the first ones to be called. She's actually improved. But it involved the confession of sin. When a person's very sick, it may not always be God's will that they be physically healed. But it's always God's will that they confess their sins. So the focus so far has been on the elders and the leaders and the prayer of the righteous that's powerful. And God can use it to heal even a person near death. But the fact is, anyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ can be an effective prayer. James 5:17 gives us an example of Elijah. Elijah was a man, it says, just like us. Elijah is like the most honored man of the Old Testament. He's held up, he's admired, and he's mentioned in the New Testament more than anybody else from the Old Testament. But it says he was an average man, a man with weaknesses. And yet he was a man with real faith. And he's known for his amazing prayer. 1 Kings 17 and 18, it says that if you read about that, you'll see that God was directing Elijah, and he was praying in according to that will. And our text says in James 5:17, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Here's a man praying for rain to stop, and it stops. And he prays, and this is under God's direction, that it starts again, and it starts again. Elijah's praying stopped nature and started nature. And a whole nation was brought to their knees because of one man's faithful praying. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a prophet to be powerful at prayer. But you do have to have a close relationship with Jesus. You have to walk in His will, and God's going to hear you, and He's going to answer your prayer. And lives will be changed. We have that power available to us if we would just pray. Are we really praying? Even when things don't look good, even when it doesn't look like things are going to work out, if we really pray, I can promise you that if we are walking with Jesus, He's going to answer us. Well, there is some special people that really need prayer. And that is who James ends with. His last verses in the book of James are these words here from verses 19 and 20. "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." This is a somber way to end James. Kind of a downer. Huh, this is the way James is going to end it? Yes. But it says there are those who wander from the truth. At one time they followed Jesus Christ. At one time they believed in Jesus Christ and they stopped. So who is called to help them? We are. We are. This is a note to us. We're supposed to go help these people. Look around in our church. Just think about people that used to be part of this church and used to attend here. And now, for whatever reason, they don't go to church anywhere. My friends, they're wandering from the faith. We are the ones that are called to help them. And when we help them, we're saving them from eternal death. The idea is to restore them, to bring them back. We're not trying to expose what they've done. We're not trying to embarrass them. We want their sins to be covered by the blood of Jesus. So how do we do this? How do we turn that person that has walked away? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to pray. We really have to pray for them. Somebody says, I don't know what to do. They won't listen to me. They're not interested. Well, we better be praying for them, and we better be serious about praying for them, because that's the one thing that you can do, and you have to spend time lifting that person up and praying, God, please open a door that you may somehow get into their life. Then you'll love them. You've got to love these people. They may be wandering and they may be doing things that aren't right, but we still love them. And when we have the opportunity, we speak the truth. But if you never get that opportunity to speak the truth, you still got to pray for them. And you still got to love them. Well, the problem is sin. Sin is embarrassing and it's very personal. And people don't want their sins to be known. And they don't want their sins to be dealt with. David Jeremiah tells the story of a college boy who had to do his laundry, and he had some really, really bad laundry, and he was embarrassed because it was really, really dirty. So he got an old shirt out, and he stuck all of his most dirty laundry inside this shirt, and he put it all together into a bundle, and he tied a big knot, and he carried it down to the laundromat, and he stuck that bundle, still tied in a knot, and put it in the washer, and ran it on the washer cycle. He took that bundle out when it was done, and he carried it over to the dryer, and he still in that knot, still tied up, and he put it in the dryer, and he dried the laundry. When it was done with the cycle, he took it out, and he opened it up, and guess what he found? What did he find? That's right. Everything was dirty. It was still dirty, but it was wet because he never took it out and he never confessed it. He never washed it. And that's what we do with our sins. See, we keep them all tucked and buried and we never deal with it. It never comes out and we don't want to deal with sin. So this is my last question right here. How is your relationship with Jesus? Are you walking with him? I mean, are you really praying? I know we say we're praying, but are we really praying? Are we walking with him? Have we been wandering? Have we been doing things that God says, no, don't do that. But we don't want anybody to know. So we're keeping it all tucked away. We're keeping it all hidden so nobody knows. But God knows. God already knows. He already knows what's in that bundle of dirty laundry. We have to confess it. We have to give it over to him. Don't let yourself wander. You got an opportunity to come back to the Lord. That's what we're doing here today. Because all of us have wandered and we've all strayed from time to time. But this is a place where you can come and you can confess your sins. Or maybe you just need to make that first time decision. You know, maybe you've believed and turned from your sin, confessed him, but you just haven't done the baptism. That's why we have our invitation. And our invitation hymn says, I surrender all. It's a surrender. If you think of it as a battle, we're in a battle, and the way that we win the war is that we surrender to Jesus. If you have a decision, I invite you to make that today. Let's all stand.